It's kids skimboarding in the streets this morning. So it is a joy to be in the Word with you again this morning as we are still in Ephesians 1. No end in sight. Just kidding. We'll be out of Ephesians 1 in a month or so. But it is just so rich, and that's why we're going through it and going through it again and breaking it down to tiny little chunks. And this morning, one of the reasons it just really worked out that we ended New City Catechism. We've done all the questions of New City Catechism, and we've started our creeds this morning. We read the Apostles' Creed, and one of the reasons that's really exciting. So I grew up deep south, Southern Baptist Church. I didn't even know what a creed was. And the first time I ever heard the Apostles' Creed, it was Third Day, which was a Christian rock band, covering Rich Mullins, who was another Christian artist who had put the Apostles' Creed to music. And it was, you know, all the guitars were distorted and the drums are going crazy. And so that's the first time I heard it, and I really liked it. And I sung it over and over without ever realizing that it was a creed. And it's really cool now to realize, no, that's something that the church has been reciting together for generations across denominations and across minor distinctions from church to church since very early on in church history. And it's really cool to think about us professing something that the universal church has professed for so long. We are unified with the saints of Christ. Amen? And this morning, we get to see another way that we are unified with the saints of Christ. And so we're going to look in Ephesians 1, 11 through 14, and I have 3 points this morning I think will help us understand this text as it's broken down, okay? I'm going to give you those 3 points up front, and then you guys can fill in your notes as we go. So the 3 points that we're going to cover from our text this morning, the first one is the inheritance of the Jews. The inheritance of the Jews. The second point is the inheritance of the Gentiles. And the third point is the inheritance of God. So very simple, the inheritance of the Jews, the inheritance of the Gentiles, and the inheritance of God. We're going to break this down. We're going to look at how the text helps us understand these things. We are talking about inheritance. We see that term a couple of times in our text this morning. In verses 11 and 12, it says, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him, who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory." So we're talking about the inheritance of the Jews now. When Paul says that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory, Paul is clearly identifying Jewish believers, including the Jews who were with Jesus as his disciples. We see this discussed in Paul's letter to Rome in Romans chapter 1. Verse 16, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." We see it again in Romans chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, that salvation is not to the Jew first and also to the Greek, but also condemnation is to the Jew first and then also to the Greek. In verse 9 of chapter 2, Paul says, "There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, to the Jew first and then also the Greek." Paul is clearly highlighting God's design of raising up the Hebrew people and establishing covenants with them. In this process, culminating in the coming of the Messiah, Jesus. In our text earlier that we studied a few weeks ago in verses 9 and 10 of Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says he's making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So the Jewish people were the focal point of this plan. For the majority of history, the gospel came through the Jewish people. Today, there are extreme views on this. There's like either super continuity, right? Or there's super discontinuity, which basically means there's a group of people who either underappreciate or overemphasize the distinction between Israel and the church. It's a pretty hot debate. in the church. But we need to recognize right here that there was a distinction according to the plan of God for generations. Paul even covers this in chapter 2, verse 11. He says, "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made by the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." So for generations and generations and generations, for most of history, most Gentiles in most places were alienated from the God of Israel. In chapter 3 of Ephesians, verses 4 and 5, Paul says, "When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." So Paul is given supernatural insight into the way that the Lord has sovereignly orchestrated all of human history and how the revelation of God's plan for salvation was given only to a select group of people. In Romans chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, he says, "They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen." So we see the story of the Bible is that Yahweh chose a man, right, Abraham, and he set Abraham aside, apart from other people, and he made him into a nation. And he made that nation his chosen people. And he did reveal himself to them in ways that he did not reveal himself to other people. And he kept them in ways that he did not keep other people. And when Jesus came, he fulfilled this. So in Luke chapter 10, verses 23 and following, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, "Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, 'Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it.'" Jesus fulfilled the covenants between God and Israel. He was the Messiah, the one to bring salvation, and he brought it to the Jews. Think about Jesus' ministry. Who did he do ministry to primarily? It was to Jewish people. Where did he do ministry primarily? It was in Jewish towns. It was in the synagogues. He would go into the synagogues, and he would proclaim the word of God, and he would reveal the scriptures to Jewish people. The number of Gentiles who were directly impacted by the ministry of Jesus is far outnumbered by the number of Jews, Israelites, who were impacted directly by the ministry of Jesus. And he did not fail in his goal of fulfilling the Old Testament. He succeeded. We see that here. The fruit of his earthly labors in those are in those who are the first to hope in Christ, which Paul mentions here. Those who are the first to hope in Christ to the praise of his glory. That is the fulfillment of Jesus' ministry. Who were chosen, who were saved according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Put yourself in first century Jewish mind for a second. Can you imagine growing up, partaking in all the annual feasts and holidays and partaking in all the temple procedures and sacrifices and purification rites, learning the prophets and the law, reciting and memorizing the stories of a religion that is one of future deliverance? And then it happens in your lifetime that the Messiah comes and he fulfills generations of your people's religion. The fulfillment of all the things the generations of your people have been hoping for, and it is way better than they ever thought it could be. He came not just to deliver you from Roman oppression, but to redeem you from your sin and to reconcile you through himself on the cross to God. And Christ shares all that is his with you. And not only that, not only do the Jewish people have an inheritance, but Gentiles are brought into that. We see that in verse 13. In him you also, so we're shifting, right? We who were the first to believe, the Jewish people, in him you also, when you heard, what? The word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So you are those who have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. This really is the outworking of the plan of redemption, that it was begun and fulfilled in Christ the Jew, who is descended from Joseph and Zerubbabel and Hezekiah and Uzziah and David and Boaz and Judah and Jacob and Isaac and Abraham. This Israelite brought all the blessings of the people of God, the isolated, set aside people of God who were separate. And he brought all the blessings of that people to the people who were alienated. All of the blessings of chapter 1 were brought to all nations. And this is the fulfillment of his promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, verses 17 and 18. God is talking to Abraham, and he says, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. This was the plan from the very beginning. The whole purpose of God in setting Israel apart for himself was so that through him he might reveal himself to all nations. And not only would he reveal himself to all nations, but he would make a way to reconcile all nations to himself through Christ on the cross. In Ephesians 2, 13 and following, Paul says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of the commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man, that is the Christian, in place of the two, that is Jew and Gentile, so making peace, and might reconcile us both in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Jesus has not only come to save Jews, he has come to save all nations. And in Romans 9, verses 6 and following, this is what he says about what it means to be a child of God. In verse 6 it says, but it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all who are children of Abraham, not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. So you've been made into children of Abraham. You've been brought into the inheritance of the Jews. The dividing wall has been torn down, and you have been brought into peace with God through Jesus Christ. You were not only brought into peace with God, but you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. We see that in our text in verse 12, or verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So you've been made children, and you have received a seal. So Paul's seal terminology is communicating a lot of things. And next week, we're going to come back to that, and we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. So get excited about that. But I want you to know about the most prominent thing that would have been communicated in Paul's use of this terminology when he says seal. He's talking about a legal document that was sealed with wax and then impressed with a signet ring. And when you receive such a document, the authority and legitimacy of the seal was not to be questioned. You, beloved, have received the sealed, legitimate, legal proof that you are children of God. Do you see that this morning? That you are brought into the inheritance of the people of God. That all of the spiritual blessings that were prophesied to the Jews are yours through Christ. So we put ourselves in the mindset of the Jew. Let's put ourselves in the mindset of the Gentile for a second. You, as a Gentile, are understanding the uniqueness of the Israelites and finding yourself on the outside of that camp, the court of Gentiles, and then seeing how perfect his redemption is, that it covers more than just the Jewish people, but rather the whole world. You who were far off have been brought near by the work of Christ. All of the inheritance that was reserved for the faithful son has been granted to the adopted sons. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place is yours in Christ, Jew and Gentile. All nations are eligible for the inheritance of Christ. So we've seen the inheritance of the Jews, we've seen the inheritance of Gentiles. Let's look at the inheritance of God. And it's about to get a little strange here because we have to deal with some translation issues. And I don't like talking about Greek. I don't think it's that important for you to know all the details. But right here, it's really weird. How many of you are using an NIV Bible this morning? How many of you is in ESV this morning? King James Version. CSB. Okay, so we got lots of translations. You'll notice we use ESV on the board up here. I'm teaching from the ESV. It's fine. You can use whichever one you want. We really like the ESV. But here, they've done something really weird. And I want to talk about a translation issue because I think it's really important to helping us understand this text. So in verse 11, the ESV says, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." Now, it's really weird, and I think that what the translators were doing was they were following traditional translations of the text. But when you study the actual text, when you study the Greek, you see that the phrase "we have obtained an inheritance" actually should be translated a little differently. I think I gave you guys this. Yep, okay. So it should be, I think if you were to read it more literally, it says, "in whom we were apportioned to be an inheritance." So does everyone see the difference there? So in one, the ESV, it's about us inheriting, okay? And in the literal translation, it's about us being inherited. So you're going from active to passive, okay? So, and I studied the mess out of this. I used four commentaries. They all affirmed this as like a literal translation. I don't know why the ESV didn't translate it like that. Like, we all like to give the NIV a really hard time, but the NIV got it right. They actually used the passive form. We are those who are inherited. And so very few translations do it this way. But I believe it's the best way to translate this by honoring the passive use of the word translated inheritance. We have been made an inheritance or a heritage. We have been inherited. We have been apportioned and set apart as an inheritance for God. So instead of active, you are inheriting something. Passive, you are being inherited. And so the idea, the language here, is the idea of someone taking an amount or the whole and pulling off some of it and portioning that as a gift that's appointed for something. I'll give you an example of this. We went to Home Depot. Whenever we go to Home Depot or Ace Hardware and my boys are with me, I try to buy them a treat because I want them to associate hardware stores with fun times. So we got M&Ms and some Sprite. And we came home and my three boys they sat at the table and I poured three cups of Sprite. And you gotta make sure the lines are, everything's, all three cups have the same exact amount. I almost got the scale out. And then we get the M&Ms, and we have to divide the M&Ms into three equal portions, right? And when I divided them, I said, this is the portion that is set aside for Micah. And he is inheriting what I am giving him. And in this text, What I think is the most faithful way to read it and understand it is not that you are inheriting M&Ms, but you're the M&Ms that are getting inherited. You are God's inheritance. There is yet another translation issue that we need to cover in verse 14. So in verse 14 of our text this morning, it says, who is the guarantee, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And this is a more literal translation. It says, who is the down payment or guarantee? It could be both, but I think the down payment is the term that was used. Down payment's a really faithful way to translate it. Of our inheritance for the redemption of his purchased possession. Now that's very different than what the ESV says. More translations, if you're reading the CSB or the NIV this morning or the KJV, they're more in line with this. And I want to point out the difference again between passive and active. Are you possessing or are you being possessed? And I think in a more literal translation, you are being possessed. You are the possession that is being inherited. And I'm not throwing the ESV under the bus. I like the ESV. I'm not saying you shouldn't use it. These things are explained in the footnotes if you have the study Bible. There are plenty of good reasons for them translating it the way they did. And if you like it that way better, and you want to go against me and the four commentaries that I was studying and all that, that's fine. But the idea of this text really, I think, if we read it faithfully, is about God putting the Holy Spirit in you as a proof that he will fully redeem you on the last day as his possession. You're his. He's made the down payment. He's putting a perfect down payment on you as a guarantee that he will keep you until the end when you will be glorified. And so if you're asking, like, okay, Jay, why are you talking about translations and this is confusing and why aren't we doing this? I just want you to know, I think this is a more consistent way to translate the text in light of the context of Ephesians chapter 1. You look how passive humans are and how active God is. All the actions are on part of God. It's more consistent with the way that these terms are used in the rest of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says, he's praying that they would have the eyes of your hearts enlightened. This is verse 18. That you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? So here it's very clear that the saints are the inheritance. And that the inheritance is God's. In chapter 4, verse 30 of Ephesians, Paul says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So again, here he's explaining that you have received the Holy Spirit as a seal for the day of redemption. Again, pointing to the Holy Spirit as a down payment or a guarantee that God has put down in order to reserve you for the future day of redemption. I think it's more consistent with the rest of the Bible. Throughout the Old Testament, we see this constant refrain of God saying, Israel is my people, they are my possession, they are my heritage, they are my inheritance. If you look in Deuteronomy, for instance, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 20, Moses says, but the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance, as you are this day. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 9, Paul says, but the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage. I think it's more encouraging to the saint to see it this way. So think about it. I think it's more encouraging to be God's chosen possession that he's put a down payment on than it is to be a saint who's looking for an inheritance. I'm going to tell you why. So Malachi, chapter 3, verse 17. Malachi, chapter 3, verse 17. It says, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Do you see what God is saying about you? He wants you. You're his. He's made the down payment. You will be his people. This makes me think of Finding Nemo, where Dory finds the little jellyfish, and she's like, what does she say? I will call him Squishy, and he shall be mine. He shall be my Squishy. That's what the Lord has done for us. He is mine. He's mine. I want him. I'm going to have it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So no matter how you read this text, what you need to know this morning is that you are both an inheritance of God, and you will inherit from God eternal life. You see that both of those things are true? You inherit and you are inherited. Both are true. You are God's redeemed possession that he is actively sanctifying, and God is yours. You will inherit, and you are inherited. Let's look at some points of application this morning. I have 3 points of application. The first point of application this morning is I hope that you will trust in your inheritance. Trust in your inheritance. So I most recently was doing carpentry, and I was on a job site, and the owner of the company that I contracted for, he was a car guy. He had a ton of cars. He ran a Turo. So he would just buy every single new cheap car off the lot immediately. Like, the dealer would seriously call him and be like, hey, we got this little sedan, and he would go buy it, like, immediately. And he had old cars, new cars, he has Corvettes. He loves these big duallys, these big diesel trucks. They're amazing farm trucks. And they're like $150,000 trucks. So anyways, some guy came in, put a down payment on a 2022 Dodge. Four-door, like, crew cab, dualies, a 3500, massive Cummins diesel. Like, it was just a monster truck, right? Dude put a down payment on it, never came back for it. Never came back for it. Who does that? So John went and bought it for, like, the amount of the truck minus the down payment. It was a great deal. But who does that? Are you going to do that? If you take cash and you go to a dealer, and you put the cash down, and you say, like, I am reserving this car for when the car comes in, I will be back. It's mine. You say you wouldn't do that, but the sad reality is you might find yourself in that position. There's foreclosures, there's stall payments. You're only as good for it as long as you can produce the finances. God didn't make a down payment with money. He put the Spirit, with whom he crafted the universe, through whom he raised Christ from the dead, inside of you, as his down payment. You have the God of all creation as an assurance that you will ultimately be redeemed. Do you think that he's going to fail at acquiring his possession? Do you think that he's going to make the down payment and then not come back for you? So we, as a very simple matter of unity among Southern Baptist churches, we hold to something called the Baptist Faith and Message. It's a really simple doctrinal statement, but this is in the section on God's purpose for salvation. It says this: all true believers endure to the end. Those whom God has accepted in Christ and sanctified by his Spirit will never fall away from the state of grace, but shall persevere to the end. One of the most common things that modern Christians struggle with is assurance. And I think that it's because we've failed to understand this properly. You will not be kept by your good work. You will not be kept by your goodness or by meeting a standard. You will not be kept by overcoming that sin that you're still facing. You will not be kept if you make sure you don't do that sin again. You will not redeem yourself from sin. You never redeemed yourself from sin. And you will not accomplish your ultimate redemption. You were redeemed from sin by Jesus, sealed with the down payment of the Holy Spirit, and you will finally and ultimately be redeemed to glorification before a holy God. Last week we sang a song that says, "Now why this fear and unbelief? Has not the Father put to grief his spotless Son for us? And will the righteous judge of men condemn me for that debt of sin now canceled in the cross?" Beloved, there's no fear. You're sealed. You're sealed. He's made a down payment and he will keep you. He is coming back for his possession. He will keep you until your ultimate redemption, glorification before the Father. Second point of application this morning is I want you to find joy in your inheritance. Find joy in your inheritance. So we've talked a little bit about, like, you will inherit and you will be inherited by God as his possession, correct? So we're going to read, this is Revelation 21. We're going to read Revelation 21. We're going to read the first 8 verses and talk about all the things that you will inherit. Find joy in the inheritance that you will receive. This is Revelation 21, verses 1 and following. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne, saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. And he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. To the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers and sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, their portion, their inheritance, will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death.'" Do you see what you inherit in Christ? Do you see that what you inherit in Christ, the one who conquers will have this heritage? I will be his God. And he will be my son. That's what you inherit. Let's keep reading. Let's skip a few verses and read in Revelation 21, verses 22 and following. Let's read about the inheritance that you are. "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and the gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who has done what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of nations. No longer will there be anything accursed there, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. And they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Do you see that? Do you see how you are inherited? Should you not be the most joyful people on the planet? Amen. There is no reason for us to be a bunch of sour people. No sour Christians. You should be known as a joyful people. Now, I want to qualify this, because you look at me and you're like, Jay, you don't look joyful. You have a mean face. And I'm not talking about like light and fluffy, bouncy, happy all the time, giddy, like, I don't know, like nothing airy, light happiness. I mean deep, substantial, resilient, steadfast joy in the midst of all of the hardships of this life. Do you see the glory of the throne of God? How magnificent his inheritance is. The absence of anything accursed there. That's your inheritance. And if your joy is in that, if your joy is to be found in your inheritance in the heavenly places, which we've read in Ephesians, right? You have been seated in the heavenly places with Christ. Will you find joy in the trinkets of this life? In sins here? In the things of this world? Why would you seek satisfaction in accursed things here? Why would you think that you will find any pleasure in accursed things that will be banished from your eternal inheritance? So I don't want to beat you up about how bad sin is and tell you why you got to follow all these rules because we need to please some cosmic killjoy, right? I want you to develop a distaste for sin because you realize how ultimately satisfying and good and pleasing and full of joy God is in his lavishing you with his grace for all of eternity. That's how you fight sin. Don't fight sin by seeing how bad sin is. Fight sin by seeing how good your inheritance in Christ is. Fight sin by finding joy and comfort and satisfaction in that which is infinitely better than anything you can find here in this life. Fight sin knowing that you bear the seal, the down payment, the guarantee that you will be made like Jesus. Fight sin knowing that you have already been seated with Christ in the heavenlies, and that to you, joy is to be found in heavenly things, among which there is nothing accursed. Don't seek joy amidst the refuse of this world. You will find joy in your inheritance. Third point this morning. Share your inheritance. Share your inheritance. I want to see, like, there. So we've talked about how in chapter 1, it's for humans, they're generally passive. God is active. God is doing all the action, right? But I do want to point out some action here. Verse 12 of our text. We who were the first to hope in Christ. So there was a group of Jews who hoped in Christ. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. So there's some action there. What's happening is the Lord is revealing his goodness, and people are believing the gospel. You need to see how good your inheritance is. You need to see how infinite it is, and you need to respond to that in belief. So this morning, if you're here and you're not believing the gospel, or you haven't been believing the gospel, or if you've been seeking joy and satisfaction in the sins of this world, I want you to know that that will lead you nowhere. It will not bring you joy. But I want you to see the goodness of God and the mercies that are yours in Christ if you believe and hope in the gospel. Take action. This is good. Do you see the glorious inheritance of God? Believe this. And if you're here this morning and you are believing the gospel and you have a good inheritance, tell somebody about it. If you're reading Ephesians 1 about predestination and being chosen and it causes you to bottle all that up and keep it to yourself, you're doing it wrong. You should go to your neighbor, family, coworker, friends, enemies, and tell them, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and bid them come to Jesus. Tell them how good Jesus is. Win them. Win them. Call them to belief. You need to go and plead with those around you who are seeking satisfaction in the trinkets of this world. Go and tell them of the treasure that you have laid up in heaven, where rust and moth cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Do you see what you have in Christ this morning? Do you see what is yours in Jesus this morning? Do you see whose you are in Jesus this morning? I pray that you would be assured by that, that it would fill you with joy, and that you would be burdened to go and tell people of the magnificent inheritance that we have in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that we have a God who has given us so much, who will continue to lavish us with so much for all of eternity, and who gives himself to us as our own inheritance. Father, I pray that if there are any saints in here this morning who are weak and are feeling their weakness and their inability to earn a standing with you, I pray that you would assure them of your work, your goodness, your ability to keep them. Father, I pray that you would help us now as we continue to worship, that you'd be glorified out of all that we do. I pray this in your name. Amen.